Would you turn with me to Psalm 77? Psalm 77, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Psalm 77, if you give ear to the reading of God's Word. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused, and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You're the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and wreathed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. May God add to the blessing of his reading. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word this morning to learn of you and of all you have called us to do. Work now in our hearts through your word and help us to purify ourselves by obeying your truth, so that we will have sincere love for our brothers and can love one another deeply from our hearts. This is the desire of our hearts, and we know it is only through your word we can achieve such a goal. Help us this day, Father, because we cannot do it on our own. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is another Psalm of Asaph. It follows closely in teaching on the message of the last three Psalms. In this Psalm, we come to a period of time in the life of the nation where they can remember the last threat against them and can see that there is another threat coming. This makes the message of this Psalm very relevant, very important to every believer. There is never a time in your life that you cannot either understand you're leaving behind a problem or you're coming face to face with one. Now, you may be in that period of time when things are moving along pretty smoothly, but you know that very quickly you could be in the midst of another great struggle. The one thing of which you can be assured is that as long as you draw breath in this world, problems will be close at hand. That's especially true for believers. You're a sojourner, a traveler, passing through a foreign land, a land filled with many dangers. There are surprises around each bend in the road. All you have to do is grow older to know that. With each passing day, there's another health crisis to deal with. If you have children, you know it's also true. For you are constantly helping them deal with their struggles. If you're in business, there's always a problem that needs to be tackled. This life is like an obstacle course. There is a reason why God made life this way. The reason is summed up in one word: faith. Christianity is a religion that requires faith. You are called upon to believe in a God that you've never seen. You must place all of your hope, all of your trust in Him and in Him alone. What do you have that can help you with such a charge? You have His Word. He has given you through His creation enough information to know there is a God and that He's the creator of all things. He then gave to you His special revelation. We call it the Bible. In the Bible is the whole history of this God and His desire to have a relationship with His people. What you're called upon to do is to hear and understand this Word of God. In this Bible is all of the information needed to tackle all of the problems of life. It includes all you need to know what this great Creator God, who has provided everything necessary for you to endure and survive, He gives all you need to take care of life's struggles. It's there. It's in His Word. Please understand. Reading the Bible and learning of God will not make the struggles of life go away. In fact, it's going to make some of the struggles grow and become more intense. But it gives hope. Hope, which is the ground upon which faith stands. The hope required to endure all life can throw at you. Dear ones, as believers, you're called upon to be witnesses to a lost and dying world. You are to tell them of the hope you have. You can't speak of hope unless you have it. It will not be visible in your life unless you're dealing with problems yourself through divine help. In this psalm, Asaph shows you how to keep that divine help ever visible for the world to see. As we begin looking at the psalm, we shall see the distress that can attack and at times overwhelm. When that happens, there's something you can do. You can pray and seek God's face. You can ponder on His actions in your life. You can probe His Word for comfort. As you do these things, a determination should arise in your heart. It should cause a resolve to grow in your attitude. It should help you to realize God's plan for you, His solution to your struggle. And it should bring you to recall His love through His help in the past. All men will have times in their life where they will face adversity. You must understand, this life is fragile. If you're a true believer, one who has placed all of your hope, all of your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone for your salvation, then things can get even more dangerous. That doesn't mean it's worse, for that wouldn't be true. Your life is made more durable and more rewarding through faith. God promised that you shall have great hope and more rewards because you follow Jesus Christ. The one thing He doesn't promise is that your life will become easy and carefree. Many different and assorted ills will attack believers and at times bring them to the very brink of distress and discouragement. Asaph understands this because he experienced it. He comes in this psalm to show you how the believer can handle these times of turmoil. He first gives the classic answer to handling stress in the spiritual realm. Look at verses 1 through 3. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. I think you can hear the sadness in this cry. It comes from one who has reached the very end of their own strength. This is the way men are. They try for all they're worth to prove they can handle anything. And then, when they find they can't, is when the real struggle begins. The first thing Asaph tells you to do when you have reached such a place is to come to God in prayer. He says, I cried out to God to hear me. This is what you so desperately want in these times of trouble, is to know that God hears you. You need to understand. God knows your plight. He understands your struggles. This is why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are." God knows your frame. How does He know your frame? He made it. He created you. Jesus Christ came to do for you what you were not capable of doing for yourself. He accomplished everything you were created to do and failed at. He is now at the right hand of God the Father. And why is He there? He's there to make intercession for you. He's also there in His glorified body as a witness to you that indeed God does know and understand what you're going through. When you take the concerns of your heart to the throne of God, you can be assured He understands. Jesus didn't have to go through all He went through for God to understand either. He went through it so you would know He understood. Men want God to hear them. They want to know He understands, because prayer without assurance of hearing is prayer without comfort. Asaph says, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted." Here, you see that the purpose of distress in your life as a believer is to drive you to your Lord. You do all you can to carry the problems on your own back. We all do that. Those problems get heavier and heavier until the night overwhelms you. And you can do nothing else but turn to the Lord and look for comfort from Him and no one else. Dear ones, let me assure you of this one thing. Trials and tribulations can crush the strongest of men. The only way you can continue under the trials of this life are when you have help. Now, that help can come from other people. But understand, that's only a small part of what you really need. If you want to be able to endure the troubles of this life, you need divine help. The psalmist says, "My soul refused to be comforted." He's saying that nothing he could do, nor anyone could do for him, would comfort him. The only thing left to him was prayer to the sovereign Almighty God, and pray he did. He turned his attention to God. He says, "I stretched out untiring hands." One of the greatest and possibly the least known principle of prayer is importunity. Importunity means persistence. It means to continue asking till you know you have been heard. We could all take a lesson from children in importunity. How many times have you heard a child call and call their mother or father until they get an answer? I heard Sharon talking about having the grandkids at our house. She said, "Every sentence begins and ends with me, Ma." They can be very persistent in calling to the one they depend on. I'm sure you've all been involved in a conversation with someone with small children. The child will come up and start saying "Mommy" or "Daddy" until the parent has to stop and answer the child. They're being importune. Now, don't be upset with them. They're only doing what's natural. They're looking for answers to life's struggles from the one they know has the answer. Christ, in teaching the disciples about prayer, told them in Luke 11 about a man who had a friend come to visit late at night. This man didn't have any bread to feed his guest. He went to his neighbor. The neighbor was already in bed. He knocked on his door. The neighbor didn't want to get up. He didn't want to help. But the friend kept knocking and asking. Jesus said in verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's persistence, his importunity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now Jesus goes on to teach them in verses 9 and 10. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open." Now please understand, it's not that God is saying he wants you to come to him begging for what you need. He wants you to learn. He wants you to learn. And if this is really important to you, what you're talking about, what you're wanting is really important to you, then you will wait for God's timing. And until His time, you will continue to show your complete dependence on Him. How? You'll never stop bringing before Him your need. You will continue to lay before Him the fact you have this need. You'll be like the child that sees the parent as the only answer to his need. This is what God wants of you, to see Him as the only answer to your need. Asaph in verse 3 shows the despair you at times come to, even in your praying before God. He says, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. The one thing I want you to see in this is that being importuned is not easy. I think this is part of the reason some today teach you can claim what you want from God and that He has to meet your need. They don't have the ability to stay the course. They want it, and they want it right now. Please understand, it's God who is in control, not you. We're told to bring our troubles to His throne. And here's the hard part. Leave them there. He will work them out for His own glory and for the good of those who love Him. It requires faith to lay your troubles down and say, God, you do what is best. In this verse, the psalmist is struggling with this idea of importunity. He wants to complain. He feels as though what little faith he has is slipping away. This just makes prayer even more important. And you must buckle down and be even more persistent in calling out for divine help. Along with importunity in prayer, Asaph says you must ponder on the things God has done in the past. How has He met your needs? Has He ever left you or forsaken you in times of despair? Look at verses 4 through 6. You keep my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. When God holds back the answer to your prayers, it's only natural that the fears in your heart begin to rise. You can't sleep. Things become overwhelming. You even have trouble talking. There's a purpose behind all of this. It's to get your attention focused on the things that need your attention. It turns your thoughts from self to God. You begin to remember the things God has done for you. You remember the songs that used to fill your heart with joy and comfort. When you remember the way the Lord has been gracious to you, you're brought to a different path. Asaph says, my heart mused and my spirit inquired. The word translated muse means to ponder or to meditate. You could say it caused him to stop and examine his own heart, to meditate on the word he had hidden in his heart. He stopped. He stopped trusting in his own strength, and he began to seek strength from outside of himself. For the believer, that search begins in the heart. You must recognize you have nothing, absolutely nothing worth in your heart to offer God. You must see your overwhelming need of divine help. Importunity says, I can't do it myself. It's important to understand God is not going to answer you until you are pondering Him and His plan alone. Until you come crying, Abba Father, over and over and over again. Importunity says you understand that it is only God who can help. God will not share His glory with anyone. And every answer to prayer is an act of His glory. Therefore, you must look to Him and to Him alone. Not only must you ponder God's works, but any true examination of the heart must include a thorough probing of your motives in the light of His word. Now, that's hard. Look at verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord reject us forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And note the types of things to which he looks here. He looks to God. He wonders, will his promises fail? Has God forgotten how to minister to his people? Then he wonders, is the problem to be found in me? These are all legitimate things for you to probe. Can you trust the word of God? Can you expect God to remain consistent? Is the problem in your own heart? The answer will become very clear as you probe each of these areas. First, the Bible is very clear that the promises of God will never fail. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is the sovereign Almighty God, and he keeps his children ever in the palm of his hand. He meets their every need. He prepares them for himself. He promises that once he begins a good work, he will not stop until it is finished. That leaves only one area in which to find the problem, and that's in your own heart. Has he in anger withheld his compassion? The only reason for God's anger is your sin. But don't be discouraged. You have just discovered in your probe, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is working in you through whatever problem you're facing. He's molding you into the image of his own dear son. So my friend, when distress attacks and despair overwhelms, turn to your God in prayer. Ponder his actions and probe his word. I can assure you, determination will begin to grow in your heart and will lead you to his answer. In this next section, we see determination forming in the heart and mind of the psalmist. It begins with a resolve and comes to a full realization of the sovereignty and the holiness of God as it has been displayed throughout history. The victory of God is becoming clear in the thoughts of this psalmist. He has stopped and he's taken a fresh look at life from a different perspective. He confesses that his weakness has been his unbelief, and he acknowledges where his strength has always been. Look at verses 10 through 12. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Lord, of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. The psalmist comes to understand, each one as a true believer has to come to the same understanding. We must come to the point we understand that each affliction comes to us from the Lord. It's ordained by his plan, and we must accept it, not rebel against it. We have no problem accepting the good things of life as gifts from a gracious God. But when it hurts, we want to blame someone, not praise them. How do you accomplish this seemingly impossible task? He says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. You must turn back. Turn back to those times of past deliverance. And remember the good that eventually came from those struggles. Charles Spurgeon said, memory is a fit handmaid for faith. It always encourages to remember what God has done in the past. For the believer, the first thing to remember is how God delivered your soul from the darkness of spiritual death, the fires of hell, and the bondage of sin. There is nothing too hard for God to do. He can save your soul. He can carry you through any struggle and bring you to the other side. What is the key to living this out? It is to resolve to meditate on the works of God. You must, as a believer, never let the idea of the works accomplished by Jesus Christ fade from your memory. So he says, meditate on those works. As your pastor, I constantly preach on justification by faith alone. I also preach the whole counsel of God's word. But I don't ever want to stand up here and not bring the greatest work of God to your remembrance. The work of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 12, I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. The word translated consider is the same word translated muse in verse 6. The idea is that you constantly reflect on what God has done and that you stand and proclaim those things. This says that once you are resolved to the sovereignty of God, you have a responsibility. You have a duty to open your mouth and tell the world what you have learned. Here you can find the sovereign decree of God's electing love and predestination standing side by side with evangelism. The greatest evangelists throughout history have been men with the same resolve. God is in control. And the salvation of men is His responsibility. But He has entrusted the message of hope to you and called you to deliver it to a lost and dying world. The true believer must have these two resolves. God is sovereign and I am His witness. With these two things resolved in the heart, there's a realization that sets in. Look at verses 13 through 15. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You're the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The true believer comes to a realization that this God who has predestinated them, called them, justified them, and promised to glorify them, that He is a holy God who stands behind everything He promises. He is the covenant God who has promised to take you and make you His people and to be your God. They also realize He is the one God, not many different gods. He is the one great creator God. And there is no God like Him, for there is no other true and living God. Asaph says, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. This is not something that is seen only by those who trust in God. His power has been broadcast throughout the world. Jesus gave the church a commission in Matthew 28:18-20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Please understand, it's not just the Jews God has shown His power to, but all the peoples of the world. Part of this realization is your responsibility. You are called to be His witnesses. A witness to the fact that indeed this great merciful God has called men from every nation, tribe, and language group on the face of this earth. That He called them for a purpose, in order that they might hear and believe on Jesus Christ. Now here is the bottom line in this calling. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. This is the realization. This is the realization that the work of salvation is God's, not man's. You are saved not by your own decision. You aren't saved by your own works. The work that saved you was the work of Jesus Christ in living the perfect life, dying the atoning death, and winning the resurrection victory. God saves His people through giving them a new heart and changing their lives to reflect His glory. Here, election stands side by side with human responsibility. Once God has done a good work in your heart, you will become a witness of that work by being a witness for His grace. Asaph continues in verse 16. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and reef. The very depths were convulsed. Here, the psalmist recalls the great wonders of God. We see the great power of God's word as the world was called forth from the waters. God spoke this world into existence. He declared that this world and everything in it was to be made of nothing. Then he says in verses 17 and 18, the clouds poured down water, the skies resounded with thunder, your arrows flashed back and forth, the thunder was heard in the whirlwind, your lightning lit up the world, the earth trembled and quaked. He moves to the great flood and remembers that all of that that happened, happened at the direct word of God. God called forth his wrath, and the world was shaken to its very foundations. In verse 19, he says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. This is a reference to the parting of the sea and the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. God parted those waters. He led them to safety. Once the water returned to its place, there was nothing to see. In verse 20, he declares, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He called his children to hear his word and to obey his law through Moses and Aaron. It's the same thing he's done with you. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to separate, to part the peoples of this world. To separate out those who were his from those who were not. He completed that task on Calvary's cross. And he left without his footprints being seen. In other words, without unregenerate man knowing and understanding what he did. He gave the Holy Spirit to guide his people to an understanding of their sin and God's holiness, and to lead all who would hear and believe by faith into his salvation. This is what you must recall. That your salvation is exclusively the work of Jesus Christ. Keep it ever at the forefront of your thinking. Those who forget, or should we say those who never learn, those who place their trust in their own abilities and works, they will be lost in the fires of a hell too hot to even begin to imagine. Please listen. When darkness begins to overwhelm and the skies become so threatening that fear grips your soul, there is a way. There's a way in which you can be encouraged and strengthened. It's found in turning to God and seeking his face in prayer. Take the troubles that face you and lay them before him. Turn and focus on all of the wonderful things he has accomplished in your life in the past. Then remember, he is the one in control. Keep ever in front of you the understanding. I serve a sovereign God who will deliver his people from the curse of this world. There's hope, joy, and comfort in remembering your God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you can trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what joy it brings to our hearts to remember what you have done in our souls. What comfort it gives us to understand that you did it all. We thank you and praise you, Father, for your sovereign grace and how it is ministered in our hearts. Help us as we go forth from this place to be witness to others who are lost and dying, to be able to see that truth. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen.